So, and so I'm going to relate that to a couple of other things in life. Maybe something that's kind of relevant today, a little bit. No, I'm kind of understating that it's very relevant today. The issue of the Amendment 3 that passed in Missouri that amended our Constitution to allow, not only allow, but, you know, I mean, it just gives it a place in our Constitution. It seems so final, but I want you to tell you, it's not over till God says so. And so we're not going to stop fighting, amen? I went back, we're going to fight lawfully. We're going to fight, you know, without anger, malice, rage, or hate, or any of that. That's not what God calls us to. But we are still going to fight. We're going to do the spiritual fight. We're going to continue to pray, amen? We're going to pray for every woman that has a child inside of them, that they will have a deep love for that child from the get-go, from the very moment of conception. We're going to pray for every father to want to protect their child, to want to raise their children. We're not just pro-birth, right? We're pro-life, amen? So like, we care about what happens to them even after they're born, amen? I've been accused otherwise, but that's, you know, we need to live in such a way that we show that. And so the battle's not over. In fact, it's only intensified to some level. I want you to know the reason why I'm kind of starting off with this thought is I went to a meeting. Shelley and myself and our family went to a meeting yesterday up in Keener Plaza. And it was a meeting of just people from the church. There were probably around 100 people. Would like to have seen more, but how many does it take to have a quorum with God? Yeah, two or more. When two or more are gathered, he's in our midst, right? And even in your prayer closet, he's in our midst. So, you know, we can even boil it down to one. There was more than that. And there was a deep desire there to continue the battle, to figure out what happens next. Well, what happens next for us is just to keep praying that God will open another door. I think there's still some legal battles that can happen over this because they really did not tell people the whole, you know, picture of what they were voting on that day. And so it was done through you know, a certain amount of deception, and there was malice there as well. I'm going to tell you, this whole issue of life is not, you know, just an issue of choice, because the abortion clinics only want you really to make one choice. We actually knew someone who was in social work that thought they would become a counselor at Planned Parenthood, and they testified to us later on. They haven't totally changed their heart, but they realized that was not the place where they could work, because they were told as a counselor the number one thing they were supposed to do was help that person decide to get an abortion, because that made them money. That's the only choice they really want you to make. And I can tell you, there's a bloodlust here that comes from Satan that is trying to destroy the babies. And we see it multiple times throughout the scripture. You see it in Moses' day, right? Destroy the babies. We see it in Jesus' day, right? Destroy the babies. And, you know, Satan still wants to destroy the babies. And so we got to stand up for the babies, amen? It's for the good, not just for the good of the babies either, right? I mean, yes, it is. They should have a chance. They should be protected under our law. You know, if we were to see a federally passed constitutional amendment that says life starts at conception, that would trump all the state laws too on that one. So do you think that they deserve the protection under the law, church? Come on, let's be a little more passionate than that. I had somebody ask me back in 73, how did it get passed? What was the church doing? Because I wasn't alive then. This was a discussion. I think just like today, the church is too quiet about it. And so we need to make sure that we're decided on where we stand on this, where you need to stand, not just what the preacher says, but what the Bible says. That even before we were, you know, thought of, God knew us. He knew the number of our days, right? Before we even lived the first one. When does the spark of life come into the person? Is it after they come out of the mother? No, it's at the point of conception. Amen? So we need to be decided on this. If we're decided on this, then we don't quit. I'm trusting that all of you that voted on November the 5th voted for life. I believe that we have that church where, you know, but you know, there's so many pastors that are afraid to talk about it because they might make somebody mad and they'll leave. You know what? It's biblical. This is not a political issue. It's been made a political issue, but it's really a moral issue, and it needs to be settled here. It needs to be settled here. And whenever we get it settled here, then I believe we'll go to God and we will cry out on behalf of this terrible thing that's been passed. And our legislators are now saying they're not going to do anything about it in Missouri. Are you okay with that? Call your legislators. You know what one of the legislators told us one time? We went to a pro-life meeting. He said, I got more calls over euthanasia of horses than I have about human baby lives. Am I to think from that horses are more important than children? Call your legislators. Call your senator. Find out who is the president pro tem of the Missouri Senate. Call them. Keep calling them. Be a thorn in their side. Be loving. Pray for them. But you know what? The squeaky wheel gets the oil sometimes. Keep going to God. He told us to. He gave us the understanding of prayer. What did he say about the widow who kept bothering the magistrate? It wasn't because he wanted to do something. It was because she wouldn't be quiet. And he said, even more, keep calling out to your Father. He wants to give you good things. How much more if we call out to him day and night? Keep crying out to God. Don't give up, because it ain't over until God says so. So we need to keep fighting for this. This is important. I'm going to tell you, any culture that has embraced the killing of the unborn children, yes, it is a sacrifice that's happening. Any culture that has ever embraced this as a culture has been destroyed by God. Don't think that we're above it. It really is one of the most important issues of the day, if not the most important issue of the day. I think so much of the other stuff just stems from it. But you see, we got to understand it's not over until God says so. There's these two prophets that come along in chapter 11 of Revelation. And you know, we're going to learn something about God's protective power today. It's not over till God says so. Let's read this area of scripture. We're going to be reading Revelation 11, verses 5 through 13. Let's stand for the reading of God's word today, if you can. So we're introduced to these two prophets. And then in verse 5, it says, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Remember, it's not over till God says so. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. Remember, it's not over till God says so. And not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. Remember, it's not over till God says so. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. It's not over till God says so. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same manner, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell, In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Lord, we come to you today after the reading of your word. Lord, I pray that this would penetrate our hearts. For one, it would give us confidence that it's not over till you say so, Lord. No one can touch us until it's time, as long as we're staying in the center of your will. Lord, I pray that it would also give us a correct fear of you, that we would understand you are powerful. You have all power. We should respect you and your power. We should revere you and give you the proper place in our lives. So little fear of the Lord in our culture today. God, forgive us. Lord, as we read these verses, it should also give us confidence to know that you're able to keep us or anyone else that you have a purpose for until the day. Lord, and ultimately, we should praise you. We should give glory to you. You deserve all glory, Lord. You are awesome. This is the God who we serve that we're reading about today. You're just as powerful today as you will display your power in that day. You're doing it more quietly now. Still the same power. Lord, bless our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world that face death or imprisonment every time they try to witness of you. Lord, we have a lot of freedom in our nation, but we're quickly losing it. We need to resolve in our hearts that we are going to be a witness for you no matter what. To know that you are able to keep us. To know that you're able to use us. To know that you are powerful. So, Lord, we give you all the glory, and we pray that the rest of this unbelieving world that we live within would be able to see you in your glory and give their lives to you as well. Recognize you, Lord. Help them to know what they're seeing. And I pray that there would be a surrender to you. Lord, bless us today as we stand in this place saying this word applies to me today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's break this apart. Man, I just love this area of Scripture. I don't know if you can tell it or not, but I'm excited. God is so awesome. He chooses these two prophets. He sends them out. Read that description of them. And so if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. I mean, this is amazing. Again, we talked about that verse last week. I think especially the Word of God is like a fire. It judges. It brings about. It later on, it talks about how these two men tormented the world. How did they torment the world? By just telling them the truth. It talks about the city that they're doing it in. What city is this that they're working within? Can anybody tell me the name of the city? Jerusalem, the place where the Lord died. So it identifies it as Jerusalem, but what names is used for it at this point? Sodom in Egypt. What does Sodom represent? Sexual immorality, right? Destruction. God had to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sexual immorality. I know the world's trying to redefine it these days. I'm going to tell you, it was because of their sexual immorality, their idolatry over it. Amen? And especially their homosexuality. I mean, I'm just going to say, I tell you, all sexual sin is bad, amen? But there's a reason why it's called sodomy today. So I want us to grasp that. God's not changed. He doesn't change, amen? Some say, well, I like the God of the New Testament, but I don't like the God of the Old Testament. He's the same God. He still has the same standard. And we need to get our head wrapped around that. We need to understand something. But look at the power he gives these two men. He gives them the power in verse 6. Well, first of all, you know, the first one in verse 5, they have fire coming out of their mouth. And then in verse 6, it says they have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. What happens if it doesn't rain? Things don't grow. We had a little glimpse of that. I always go back to this. It's been several years ago. But I just thought it was so interesting. Even the grass in my yard got crispy. It turned brown. If you ever want to find your sewer system, that's a great time to do it. I had like these little green strips in my yard. Everything else was dead. I was afraid it wouldn't come back whenever it rained. And that was only like, what, 3 months of a partial drought? It did rain a little bit. Can you imagine if the whole time these guys are prophesying that they could make it not rain? Do we ever remember a time like that in Scripture? Who was the prophet that had that power? Elijah. Remember last week I said I have some opinions of who these guys may be? And I said I wasn't gonna tell you my opinion. I'm going to show you the basis for one of my opinions. There was a guy in the Old Testament who didn't die. And he was a prophet. And he was taken up into heaven. And you know what? He had the exact same ministry in the Old Testament that we see here in the New Testament. Could it be that he would come back? The Bible kind of talks about that, doesn't it? It says that John the Baptist was in the spirit of Elijah, but now at the end of all things, when God is saying, time is up, wouldn't it be something if the same one who met Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration returned to carry out this ministry? Wouldn't that just be awesome? But I'm not going to tell you my opinion. Did you notice I said there were two men on the Mount of Transfiguration? But I'm not going to tell you my opinion. You can figure out. Go look it up who the second guy is. I don't know. But at least on this, they have the power so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, Elijah. They have the power over the waters to turn them to blood. Moses. I don't know. Maybe. I'm still not going to tell you my opinion. I'm kidding. And to strike the earth with all plagues, Moses, as often as they desire. Well, it'll at least be in the same spirit of what we saw in the Old Testament. You realize the Old Testament was written for us too. It says so in the New Testament. It says all those scriptures were written for us. And what we get to see is that the plagues that are taken out on Egypt, and this city's being called Egypt, they're in line for the same type of plagues because of their idolatry and their unwillingness to repent. And I tell you what, we are primed for it right now. What we need to see is a great awakening. We need to see a great revival. The church needs to be revived so that we are excited about the Lord. And I'm telling you, when you're excited about the Lord, you know what you'll do? You're going to tell other people about him. Did y'all see the little statistic that I put on our Facebook this week? And those of you who are on Facebook, I don't do a lot of activity on there, but I saw this one statistic, and it said that the reasons why people come to church, you know, for the first time, and when the pastor invites them, it was only like 3 or 4%. I don't remember the exact percentages. And, you know, but whenever a friend invites them, it was way up into the 90s, 90 percentiles. I don't remember the exact percentages. That's huge. We really need to understand. Or maybe it was high 80s. You are the evangelists. God has called all of us to be that evangelist. And so, you know, part of evangelism is making, you know, disciples, right? It's the beginning of discipleship, and it's all of our responsibility to get people closer to Jesus in whatever way we can, and inviting them to church can be a part of that, amen? And so let's continue to do that. That's how we're going to see a great awakening, is when there's real revival in the church, and the real revival has to happen in our hearts. You know, when we're serving God, and when we're living it out, the Antichrist is going to take his best shot. And I know there's going to be the capital A Antichrist at the end time, but you know there's many Antichrists that have gone out into the world now. John says that in one of his letters. There's many Antichrists, little A Antichrists. It's anyone who's working against the cause of Christ finds themselves in that place. And it's from the spirit of the Antichrist, which is Satan, amen? And I'm going to tell you, he's going to take his best shot. And here we see that literally Satan does it through the capital A Antichrist, and He takes his best shot, and he uses Satan's power. But I want you to understand that first clause of verse 7 there, it's only after those prophets had finished God's work that he had appointed them for. Look at what it says in verse 7. So we know this is the Antichrist that's taking the shot. It describes how he comes up out of the depths to do it. But look, it says when they finish their testimony. You see, as long as God's still got a purpose for you and you are surrendered to him, nobody can keep you from fulfilling that. That gives me great confidence. Amen? It's like I am on duty. My commanding officer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, I'm going to go out to do what he has called me to do. And nobody, literally nobody, can stop that from happening except for him. Until he is done with me, I am as good as immortal. You know, we like to have all these Marvel superpower things that we like to study and think about. Well, this one has this superpower and this one has that superpower. You know why I think we find such interest in that? It's because God really does give supernatural power to his people. But the funny thing is, we don't believe in it when it's coming from God, but we love to look at it when it's in a comic. We need to understand that that's sort of like a counterfeit of what God wants to do through us. We can do it, guys, because we have the power of God in us. But let me tell you, whenever he's finished with our testimony, he's gonna have like a way to glorify himself through the end of our story, okay? So that's what we need to be praying for. It's like whenever it comes time, my number one concern is I want to glorify God. Can we say that together? I want to glorify God. And if that's our main goal, then God will definitely answer that prayer. Look at what happens. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. To us, that sounds like the worst thing that could happen. But you see, it's not over yet. God's got a plan even in this. And you know why he allowed it? It's because he's going to show his glory through it. So whenever you're in that moment in your life where you're thinking, why would God allow this? Be looking around. Say, God, what do you want to do to glorify yourself through this moment in my life? Because he's still got a plan. You know what? Whenever we see that happen, you know, we see like something's coming against us and it's not really what we planned on, we'll even see that like the demonic is going to celebrate the death of the innocent. They're going to celebrate things. You know, at the Democratic National Convention this year, I know, I just sounded political. I don't care. This is just a fact. At the Democratic National Convention this year, they had a Planned Parenthood vehicle set up in the parking lot, and they did abortions for free. Guys, I'm going to tell you, that's like an offering to Satan. I read back in the scripture, and whenever there was a king, an enemy king that was losing, he brought his son up on the wall and sacrificed him, and the powers of the enemy emboldened him to fight back the armies of Israel at that point. I see no difference between that action in the Old Testament and what I saw at the Democratic National Convention. That's sick. You know, they did 25 abortions, and they bragged about it. You know what I say? God, help us. It grieves my spirit that is celebrated by anybody. But I'm going to tell you, the demonic celebrates it. So if you want me just to be bold and just say what I think that was demonic energy that was celebrating that. You see, while their dead bodies were lying in the streets of this city that should have been known of to us as Jerusalem, but God's calling it Sodom and Egypt because of their immorality, where our Lord was crucified. You see, while they lay there, there were those people from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations who saw their dead bodies 3.5 days. And you know what? God allowed them to lay there 3.5 days because after 3.5 days, he was going to He was going to raise them up. God knew that. But I'm going to tell you, these folks didn't know that. These people did it so they could celebrate their death. You know, all the peoples of the world say, oh, all religions are the same. Oh, they're all going to the same place. I'm going to tell you, they're not. There's a huge difference between Christians living out real Christianity and Muslims living out real Islam. Huge difference, vast difference. In any other religion of the world, I'm going to tell you, this is what the religions of the world ends up looking like at the end. Takes you away from God. And in this, we see that all these people who tried to act like that they were kind in their own way, and their own way of being themselves, they end up like celebrating over these dead bodies. Rather than letting them get buried, a proper burial, or just getting them off the street, for goodness sake. Amen? Look at what they end up doing. They declare a holiday over it. That's how bad it'll get without God. And if you think, well, I can live without God, I don't really have to become a Christian. Maybe you're sitting in here today and you're thinking, you know, I can have my own truth and I'll just hang on to it. I'll tell you, this is what you'll end up looking like if you keep going. You will end up, because the only goodness on planet Earth really is God. The rest of us are corrupt, and if you let me go far enough without God, I'll look like that. I'll admit it. I don't want to, but it's true. The only goodness in me is Jesus Christ. And so we see that those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. I just want to ask you again, church. I've already asked this question once. What were they doing that was so tormenting? They were speaking the truth. And so today, aren't you a little puzzled whenever people call us haters when all we do is speak the truth? There's only two genders, folks. I'm going to speak truth today, male and female. There's only two. Send hate mail. I don't care. You can hate me over it. If it's tormenting to you, I'm sorry that it torments you, but it's not meant to be a torment. You need to ask yourself, why is this tormenting you, if that's a torment? I'm not just speaking to y'all. I'm assuming it don't torment anybody in here. I don't know. But this is being put on Facebook too, and if there's somebody tormented, write me a letter and tell me why it torments you. But I'm going to tell you something. I think it's because it's the truth. It comes from God, and if you're in rebellion with God, it's going to feel like torment. How many of y'all got saved later on in life? I was 30, so I'll raise my hand. The message of the gospel was like torment to me until I finally surrendered. These people are tormented by these two prophets, not because they were doing anything wrong. Yeah, sure, they could throw fire out. They didn't allow rain. But it was only because they were speaking the truth. And people wouldn't repent. You know what God's going to have to do to us if we don't, as a culture, admit what is good and what is evil? He himself is going to allow torment on us. It's going to happen. We really need to like show that we are the church in these days, and we need to step up even if people call us haters. Because it's not over until God says so. Amen? The demonic people, those who are following the demons, they were celebrating during this time, but then we get to Revelation 11:11. I love this part. Where now after the 3.5 days, now you would think after 3.5 days, dead is dead, right? There's no chance. Y'all remember a guy named Lazarus in the Bible? Jesus came upon, you know, Mary and Martha. It says he loved them, so he waited a little longer before he went to help them out. And it's like that puzzled me whenever I read that in the gospel. Why did he wait till later if he loved them? I'll tell you why. Because his miracle was going to be better. He waited a little longer so that the miracle was better. And so God let him lay there for 3.5 days. You know, it's the same number of years that the Antichrist is going to have full control. Days compared to years. 3.5 years of the really bad part of the tribulation. And here they're allowed to suffer, you know, death for 3.5 days. But I'm going to tell you, it's not over till God says so, because the breath of life from God entered them. You know why you're alive today? Because the breath of God is in you. That's what keeps us alive. I praise God. And for them, he decided to put it back in them, and they stood on their feet. And guess what? They weren't afraid of all these other natural disasters happening. In fact, even though they tried to hide, they were still shaking their fist at God and upset with him. But whenever this happened, it says great fear fell on those who saw them. I'm going to tell you, whenever you've been standing there celebrating for 3.5 days and you're saying stuff about them and all this stuff, and we're so glad they're gone, and all of a sudden they stand up, you go, uh-oh, I think we're in trouble. I think we're in trouble. Y'all remember another time when 3 days later somebody came out of the grave? Woo! That's our victory right there, amen? Jesus! Wow, he is awesome. You know what? He's still doing awesome. He still has the power, complete and awesome power. So when it's time, God will also call us home. And that's what we see here in Revelation 11, 12. They heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud. And their enemy saw them. It's just like when Jesus went back to heaven. It's just kind of reiterating. He still is the powerful one. Amen? His activity is so powerful that you know what it does? In Revelation 11, 13, we see an earthquake. Shakes the earth. And I'll tell you what, this is a great shaking of earth, and it will be whenever that time comes. We can look at it and just say it as though it's already happened, because God said so, and it will happen, amen? We know it will. And in the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. That's the key. That's the whole reason why God does these very things, is so that we will glorify him. But, you know, I got to thinking about that earthquake thing. Jesus said there was going to be an intensification of earthquakes even as we get nearer to that day. But you know, oftentimes God marked powerful events that he was involved in by shaking the earth. Take a look at one in particular, Matthew 27, verses 50 through 53. So this is much like the moment when Jesus died. God made it dark as he was hanging on the cross for 3 hours. That's an unusual thing in the middle of the day. And then he wasn't done yet, because when Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked. Do you notice the order of events? A lot of times I've heard people say, well, the veil got torn because of the earthquake. Nope. Wrong interpretation. It was torn from the top to the bottom. You know, it was anywhere from 18 inches to 2 feet thick, the veil of the temple. It was put there to keep people from going to the Holy of Holies, to protect us. And what God was doing, he was tearing it so that we could approach God. He was saying, because Jesus died, now you can approach God. He's paid the price. How awesome is that? And it was purposely torn and described as being from top to the bottom. Who's above us? Only God could have done that. Amen? And in that, he marks this time with this amazing earthquake. And it says the rocks were split. Why does he give us that detail? Because it's saying this was a dramatic display of God's power. And then the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. It's like a precursor to the great resurrection. It's saying it'll come. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. You know, it's the only time that's ever discussed. It's all we need to know about it. I accept it as truth. I know it's truth because God put it in there, whether I accept it or not. I can't explain it. Nothing more said about it. Where did they go after that? They were either caught up to heaven with Jesus, or they had to die again. I don't know. I don't see them anymore. There's nothing said of them running around. And so I would assume it's much like these two prophets. It's just another reiteration of that with this great earthquake. It's all about bringing about the fear of the Lord. That's what God is desiring in us. What's he going to have to send so that we will fear him? I say, a lot of it depends on what's the condition of our heart. If you have a proper fear of him already, maybe it'll be a less painful experience for us. Amen? It's all to bring about that fear of the Lord and to understand. And because we look at Matthew 27, the very next verse, look at what happens. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, look at what it says. They feared greatly. Did they fear before the earthquake? Nope. You all remember, they split up, divided his garments, and were gambling over him. It was like nothing to them. It meant nothing to them. But after this, it says they feared greatly. And this one centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God. It's to bring about belief. And then the moment that Jesus rose from the dead, we see another display of God's power. In Matthew 28, verses 1 through 4, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear and became like dead men. I can tell you something, guys. There was an earthquake happened in my life. And it was about 25 years ago, and it was the night I prayed and asked God, are you really the way? Is Jesus really the only way? And God answered me. He answered me in my heart of hearts. He showed me my sin, and he showed me Jesus on the cross dying for me. That was my earthquake. And I'm going to tell you, that was the moment when I truly began to fear God for who he is. He has the power of life and death. He has the power of hell and the power to bring you into heaven. But I'll tell you, how we respond to that earthquake means everything. I said yes that night. And I said, but Lord, I can't do it. And it was like he said, I know. I've already done it. You just need to follow me. And I'll tell you what, I knew at that moment if it was up to me, I'd blow it. Because I had blown it. I was the guy who would say, I'll never do that again. It was almost like signing on the dotted line to do it again. Whatever it was. I don't have the willpower. And so the night I agreed to follow Jesus, I knew I couldn't do it. But I knew somehow Jesus reassured my heart, don't worry, I'll be with you always. Just like he told the disciples when he went back up into heaven, his ascension. He said, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. He is with us. He will help us. But I'll tell you what. Don't make him have to send another earthquake in your life, because I think the next earthquake would be a whole lot worse to get my attention. So listen to the one that he's already shown you. And know there's a greater one coming. Let's help people get prepared for that. Don't despair. Be excited. And know that God wants you to make disciples. If they don't respond, it's not your responsibility to change their minds. You just keep making disciples of whoever will listen. Some of them might even come back later, amen? I've had it happen. I've had ones that rejected, came back later. You just keep being faithful. God will use you. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we look at these words, we can see it's not over until you say so. We got people that are so afraid that the earth is going to be destroyed by climate change. Lord, if we believe your word, we'll know that ain't so. Because you still have a plan for planet Earth. And in fact, it'll be you that does cleanse it with fervent heat. Peter spoke of that. It means it has to be here for you to do that. Doesn't mean we should abuse the Earth. It just means that we have nothing to worry about. We can see that a lot of fears that we have, even of death. Lord, if you still got a plan for us, you can raise us from the dead if you need to. So I don't want to do anything foolish, but at the next moment, if you call me to something, you can definitely protect me to do it. So help us, Lord, just to trust you. Help us to see that you have commemorated different movements of your power through these awesome signs and wonders. And we can look back at that and we can rest assured that you're going to do what you say you're going to do in the future too. You have the power. You're going to set everything straight someday. Just help us to make sure, first of all, that we're on the right side. We're on your side. That our hearts and our lives are fully committed to you. And then the next thing, when we look at these writings of the end, is that we'll be helping prepare others. Let this church grow in these days. We are in the days of the church. This is the church age, if you want to call it that. This is the time whenever the gospel is being proclaimed. People can still be saved. I pray that you will help us to be faithful as your church. Help us to be that bride that is adorning ourselves and making ready the return of the bridegroom someday. Because someday could be any time. Help us be preparing others as well that will listen. And help us not to despair, because you have the authority. So help us, Lord, to just live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.